Speaking on this program is Brother Skip Andrews.
Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." These verses will not be the only ones that we use, but they'll serve as a basis for several questions that I would like to ask and let the Bible answer in our study of this subject, the word of judgment. As we think about the fact that Jesus says in this passage that the word he has spoken will be there on that day. He says it will, in this case, it will judge those who have rejected him. Earlier in this statement, he even says, "I judge him not," in verse 47, implying then that at that point in time, at that point in his life, it wasn't his mission to be the judge. It wasn't his mission to come here and say, "I'm going to just go through this process now. There's a day coming when the word that I have spoken, not just me, not just my impulses, not just my authority, the word that I have spoken, which I received as a commandment from the Father, will be the basis of judging those who have rejected my word, but also be the basis of judging those who have accepted his word, as we'll also see in our lesson today. But I'd like to ask and answer certain questions that I think will help us see the power of this statement. And since it will be there as the basis of judgment on the last day, that it will obviously be and ought to be important every day that we live. Because if we do not live in harmony with this word that will be there on the day of judgment, then on that day we will have been guilty of rejecting it, and we will be lost forever. And the word that he has spoken will serve as the basis of our condemnation. The questions are, first of all, who shall be judged? As we look carefully in this statement itself, Jesus says in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him." The first answer that we have to give to that question is obvious. That is, those who will be judged will be those who reject him. Not just rejecting his words, not just rejecting his life, but rejecting the whole totality of who Christ is, which can go back to the lesson we had about the deity of Christ. It can go back to the lessons about the authority of Christ. It can go back to the lessons about the positions that Christ occupies now, whether he's king now or not king now. All of those elements come into this possibility of someone rejecting him. And he says, those who reject me have something that will judge them, and that is the word. If you place yourself in the context of where we are in the book of John, we find that even though we're only in chapter 12, we are at the end of his life. Jesus has very little time left on earth. And here at this end of his life, he's saying some important things as his final words. He's saying some things that are relevant for everybody's life then and everybody's life now. He's saying some things that are deep ingrained in his own heart. They are on his mind and people need to hear. And of course, that's the same today. No doubt, as Jesus pondered the upcoming hours and the events he was about to face, the idea that so many had already rejected him, such as in John 6, and so many more would reject him over the next few days and hours, burdened his soul greatly. And the idea of being rejected, not so much that he was being rejected, but that they were rejecting his offer and therefore causing themselves to be doomed, no doubt that was grievous to him and ought to be grievous to us. But also, those who will be judged on that day are those who keep the commandments that he gives. He talks about that briefly in verse 50, but if you go back to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, you find that those who keep the commandments we speak about and that Jesus presented in the Gospels and the apostles presented in the books and lives that they worked and wrote, We find out that they who keep the commandments will be blessed, and that those commandments then will serve as the basis of their judgment in the sense of our salvation. I think it's an incredible thing that we live in a time where not only does the religious world say a lot of bad things about commandment keeping, but many in the Lord's church are saying that as well. I don't know that there would be any harm at all in saying that it would obviously be blasphemy to say that we are not obligated to keep God's commandments when Jesus Christ is the one who said we are. Those who are trying to release us from commandment keeping with grace only and faith only or any other only doctrine are blaspheming what he says here and in Revelation 22, when we are clearly taught that commandment keeping is exactly what it takes to please God, and that nothing else can or ever could please God except keeping His commandment. It's not possible to please God except by doing that. Thus, those who keep the commandments, according to this passage and others, are also going to be judged that day, except that judgment will not be condemnation, but rather will be a sentence of innocence by virtue of what Christ did on Calvary. So all people, whoever lived, will be, in that sense, judged by this word. We can sum this first answer up, or this first question, in Acts 17, 30 and 31. For the Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The second question that I think comes up in the study of John 12, 44 through 50, is the question, what is the standard by which the judgment will take place? Well, we've already said that, but Jesus says it in these words. He says, the word that I have spoken. Again, we're living in a time when so many people from so many different angles of life, from so many different slants of views about the Bible, so from so many avenues with regard to sincerity and insincerity and morality and immorality, are saying that anything goes, that there isn't a standard, that there's nothing by which we're going to be judged. I recall listening to some of the Warren Mattson debate where Mr. Mattson kept on saying, I'm not bothered by the judgment because I won't be there. You know, well, He will be there, and so will the words of Jesus. There's no escaping that. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken. And since that word, as we heard yesterday, cannot pass away, Matthew 24:35, that it is an indestructible and incorruptible seed, 1 Peter 1:22-25, that word that He has spoken will be there that day and serve as the judgment, a basis of judgment for every one of us. Now, when we talk about Jesus talks about the word that I have spoken, He's not talking about the red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible. Mine are all black, so everything in here is going to be there. The fact that He says the word that I have spoken does not just mean the lessons that He preached. It means the lessons that He preached, and it also means every word that He endorsed, whether it was words that the Holy Spirit brought to the apostles after Jesus left, or any of the words that were brought in the Old Testament as well. A lot of people will be there on the judgment day who did not live under the covenant of Christ, but they'll still be judged by the Word of God that applied in their lifetime. All of us will be judged by this Word. There's no escaping that, and thus the answer to the question is the Word that I have spoken. And by implication, that implies that everything in God's Word will serve as a basis of our judgment. The third question that I think we can ask is again answered here, and that is, when will this take place? When is it that this word will serve as the basis of our judgment? He says in verse 48, in the last day. That again is making a claim. We talked about claims of Jesus yesterday. He's making a claim here that the words He has spoken are not only important and valuable and worth thinking about, but He's making the claim that those words will survive, they will last, they will endure until the last day. When the last day comes, whether it's today or 1,000 years from now, when that last day comes, the words that we have before us today in our Bibles will be there. No other words will be. The Book of Mormon won't be there. The Koran will not be there. None of the creeds that you preachers have in your libraries will be there. None of the other books you have, none even the books you wrote will be there. Just this book will be there. We will be judged on the basis of this word that day. That tells us something very important about the timing of it. That Jesus Christ is able to preserve His word until the last day. And on that day, we will indeed be judged as a result of those things that are in this word and how we live our lives in connection with that. A couple passages that can help us a little bit along that line. In Romans 14, 10 through 12, Paul says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." This is in the passage where people were judging one another improperly. They were using a wrong standard for judgments that, in part, they had a right to make. But they were using a wrong standard and a wrong attitude, and thus their judgments were unfair. And then Paul goes from that to a statement about the final day. That, yes, indeed, we'll be there, and we'll give an account of ourselves to God, which implies that there's going to be some kind of standard by which God will make this final decision about the way we lived our lives and whether or not we will be with Him forever and ever. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive a thing done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now who decides good or bad? Living in Atlanta, near Atlanta, where we do, every day when the paper comes out, there's some article, some picture, a lot of times it's a picture, and they're never really very pleasant to look at, where the gay rights people are saying, "We're good and you're bad." They are. They're saying it real strong. They used to just say, "We are what we are." But now they're saying, "We're good and you're bad. And you're really bad if you say we're bad." You know, it just gets worse and worse. Well, who says what's good and what's bad? Whether people like it or not, God is the one who decided that on the basis of who He is and His nature. And that is unchangeable. It doesn't matter who says it, how many say it, where they say it, how much power they have, how much power we sit back and let them have. They're wrong if they violate Scripture, the Holy Bible. This word will be there on that day. It will be on that day that those things will come to light that have already been revealed. The tragedy is that too many today reject this, and they are not preparing for that last day. Yet Paul says we must all appear there because this word's going to be there and we'll be judged by it. Because of that, Paul follows up and says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Because of the fact that this last day is coming, because of the fact that this word will be there that day, there is an application to be made to every person every day that they live upon this earth. Get ready for that day because this book is going to be there on that day. The fourth question that I think we can ask is the question, why is there a word of judgment? And Jesus says some things back in John 12 that I think are very useful along this line. Why is it that God decided to have a word of judgment anyway? Why is it that He decided to reveal that? Why is it that we are accountable to this word of judgment? Why did He bother with all of this? Part of those answers are given in this passage, and I want to begin reading down in verse 49 of John 12. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment." First part of the answer is, the reason there is a word of judgment is because God gave His Son a commandment when He came here. And He goes on to say, the second part is, part of the commandment He gave me is that I should say and speak certain things. Now, when Jesus said and spoke certain things, it wasn't just that He's the Son of God, although that's obviously important. It wasn't just that God loved them. It was also that every person has a responsibility before God. Part of the things that Jesus spoke, part of the commandment God gave Him, was to announce, as it had already been announced many centuries before, of our own individual accountability before God, that we have to give an answer to what's in this book. Jesus had been given a commandment. And thus he says, God has told me what I should say and what I should speak. But the best part of the answer that he gives here is in verse 50. He said, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Why is there a word of judgment? Because God determined of his own volition, because he knew what was best, God determined that since he wanted us to have eternal life, that we had to be told how to obtain eternal life through his Son. God wanted to gave a word of judgment because he wants us to have life. Too many look at the commandments of God as a basis of condemnation. Jesus says that's not what they are at all. He says the commandment of God is life everlasting. The purpose of these things in the Bible is not to cause us to be lost, but to see us ourselves as we are and become saved by the grace of God. Thus, there is a word of judgment because God wants us to live with Him forever. He wants us to go to that mansion about which we sang a few moments ago. He wants us to have all that eternity has to offer us through the gift of His Son. He has a word of judgment because He wants life everlasting to be given to every one of us. So the Lord goes on to say, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I will not leave anything out. My Father wants you to be with Him. He wants you to know that you're going to be judged by this Word. He wants you to know that this Word is the source of life everlasting. He wants you to know these things, so I speak. He was not going to back down. And we ought not either. We may feel ourselves intimidated by those who hate the gospel. But to whom did Jesus speak these words in the first 12 chapters of John? He preached them under circumstances I'm confident that none of us has ever had to preach under. I've had a couple times where I preached in audiences of Hindus and Muslims, but one of them ever threatened me, not to my face, not that it would have done any good because I couldn't do anything about it anyway. But Jesus did this under awful circumstances. And so did the apostle. And we ought not to let ourselves be intimidated by the hideous, ungodly, wicked, horrible, sinful, God-hating lives that are being lived in this country and around the world today. Remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, and such were some of you. The people who hate the gospel the most today are not any different from those who hated it then. And numbers of them obeyed the gospel at that time. And that can happen today. The word of judgment is a commandment provided for life everlasting. That's why there is a word of judgment. We might ask ourselves then in the next place, where will this word of judgment be used? Jesus doesn't say anything about it here, so I turn to Matthew 25, where he talks about the judgment scene. He says a great deal about that judgment scene. Again, in his last words, just before his ultimate trials, he's talking about eternal things, isn't he? Again, which is very valuable and very important for us to think about. But in Matthew 25, 31 through the end, verse 46, Jesus talks about the place being around or before the throne. Now, I don't know that I've ever seen anything as spectacular as that. I'm sure I haven't. If I saw all the wonderful things in this world put together at the same time in the same place, it would pale when we think about what it will be like to see the throne, to be there. And we're going to be there, and we will see it. And every last one of us will either have the ultimate joy in our hearts at that time or the ultimate grief and sorrow for having said no to the Bible in our lives. And that's nothing we can do about that but be there and be on the right side if we make those decisions now. Jesus talks in Matthew 25 about the fact that this word of judgment will be used there. Now in John 12, he says, I'm not judging. That is, at that point in his life, he wasn't serving as the judge on the throne. But that didn't mean he never would do it. He says in Matthew 25 at that time, that that's when it will take place. Before that throne, each of us will be. We'll be on one side or the other. And we will have eternal life or we will have eternal damnation. The last verse of Matthew 25 said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We'll talk in a moment a little bit more about this, but if you go back and read the verses in between, 31 and 46, you'll find that Jesus is saying the basis of this judgment is my commandments. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but he says, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done that, that, or that? The basis is his commandments. If you read the commandments of God in the New Testament, you'll find many of them, in one way or another, brought up in this story, this discussion that he gives at the end of Matthew 25. So when that throne appears, when we are before that throne, again we say, this word of judgment will be there. And this infallible judge, who does not make mistakes, who always does things fair and right in an honest way, will judge each one of us on the basis of the lives that we've lived. And it's up to us to find out individually, not from me. You don't find it out from me. You need to find it out from your own Bible, what it is God requires of you, because there's going to be a final exam and you'll be there. And you have an open book between now and then to get ready for that day where that word of judgment will be used. But then the next question, number 6, is how will this word of judgment be used? Well, the first part of that answer is to go back again to Matthew 25 and remember it will be used by having the Lord compare our lives with His commandments. He will basically be having His commandments in my life and whether or not I kept them. Now, people today say, oh, we can't do that. The Brotherhood is full of those who are saying today, we just really can't be all that worked up about commandment keeping and a checklist. It sounds like a checklist in Matthew 25. There's a whole list of checks that we can check off. And if we who are made in the image of God, and God who has given His Word in our language, if we are so unable that we can't tell the difference between giving a drink of water to someone and murdering them, then that's not God's fault. If we can't tell the difference between right and wrong, it's our problem. We have an obligation to learn these matters. We have an obligation before God to realize that our lives are to be spent getting ready for that day. It's too easy for us to do something else, and we ought to be concerned about getting ready for that day. The Bible tells us in more than one passage that this judgment will be according to works. In Romans chapter 2, for example, the passages we've read already in Romans 14 and in 2 Corinthians 5, that our works will be the judge on the basis of what the Bible says on that day. So that is how it will be used. But also, the word of judgment will be used according to God's characteristic of fairness, mercy, kindness, His desire for us to be saved will not be any less then than it is now. He wants to see us pass that test. And so when that day comes, without any compromise, our Heavenly Father, His Son, will use this word in every right way they can so that we might be saved. But if we have not followed His word in this lifetime, then there's nothing that they can do about that. There's nothing they can do about our decision to flaunt His word in our lives. So God desires to use this judgment in such a way that we will hear Him say, come, and not hear Him say, depart. I remember one of the times I presented this lesson, and I said, and I say now, that I want to hear the first word that I hear out of Jesus Christ's mouth when He looks at me. I hope it starts with a C. Because if it starts with a D, I've had it. And so have you, right? We need to hear Him say, come. And we need to do all we can to be ready to hear Him say that. Then the last point of our lesson this morning, and that is some applications that I think get back from that day of judgment into how we use the concept of judging and using His Word now. First of all, we ought to realize that the Word of God, since it will be there as the ultimate standard then, it applies to everybody now. An interesting passage along this line is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the familiar passage about preaching the Word. But notice in verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. There's the word of judgment right there. It's going to be there at the judgment, so preach it now. There's an application. You know, all of us probably have had times when we were being told by some teacher, maybe at a school of preaching, maybe somewhere else, you know, on such and such a date, there's going to be a test. And that test will be the final test. And here is the standard for that test. And here is a list of things you can do between now and then to get ready for that test. And then the day of the test comes, and we moan, and we cry, and we weep. I've heard of some who stay up all night praying before a final exam. That's not how you look at the answers to a final exam. You need to read the book. And so, you know, here we are, knowing full well what's going to be there on that last day, and what do we do between time? Paul says, since that's going to be that way, preach the word now. The word of judgment will be there then, so preach that word of judgment now. That's the application, because everybody needs it. The time will come, he says, when they will not endure sound doctrine. There's going to be lots of temptation for people not to get ready for the day when the word of judgment is open before them. So do all you can to encourage all people to get ready for it now. Preach that word now, because judgment is coming. The next thing that we need to do as far as application is to understand the Bible teaching about judging others, because we really don't have any choice about it. We are going to make judgments about people. The word judge doesn't always mean to condemn. Sometimes it would just mean to make a decision. And a lot of times those decisions may not be made in a fair way. And so we need to realize from biblical teaching how it is that we make judgments. How is it that I am to know what to preach to whom? How is it that I am to know that to tell someone that they need to obey this commandment? Well, I have to make judgments about it. I have to make decisions about a person's life to know whether or not I ought to preach to them about obeying the gospel, or whether they need to be listening to a lesson about premillennialism because they're in error on that, or something about child rearing, or a variety of things. We have to make judgments. Hopefully, we're going to make those judgments based upon what the Bible teaches as we look at people's lives and be as fair about it as we can. In John 7:24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There's a command to judge, a command that we have to obey. And thus, as we go through life, as we try to decide whether or not someone is going to be a good prospect to teach now or not a good prospect, maybe later they will be, a lot of things we have to decide. Jesus says, be fair about it, be kind about it, be truthful about it. Use this word as the basis of all of those judgments. It's important that we understand the power of judging righteous judgment, and that we would want people to treat us that way if we were the one, and we are so many times, the one who's people, someone else is looking at to see what we might need and where we might need help. And thus judging along these lines is to be done according to righteous judgment, according to the same kind of standards that Jesus used when he made judgments about people. He did it on the basis of what the Bible taught and on the basis of what he knew about those people. Otherwise, he would refuse to make a judgment, and so ought we. Matthew 7 gives us more information about this subject, and we've already referred to Romans 14, but I want to talk about Matthew 7 for a moment here to show that it is important for us to hold back at times, to be very careful about some of these kinds of judgments that we make, to give at times someone the benefit of the doubt about certain things, because we may not know enough about a situation for us to make the judgment that God would make, because he knows all about it. In Matthew 7, beginning with verse 1, the Lord said, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Thus, Jesus shows very clearly, with what I'm sure was a humorous thing, a humorous illustration, that if a person that you see apparently has a speck in his eye, and you have a 4x4 sticking out of your eye, maybe you ought to work on yourself first before you work on that. Because if he's got a speck in his eye and you've got a 4x4, you can't reach it anyway to help him. Do you fix yourself, work on yourself? And if you're as nearsighted as I am, when you take your glasses off and your contacts out, you can't help anybody anyway. So help yourself first. Deal with yourself. And this is the same passage where in verse 12, he uses the words that we often call the golden rule. A lot of the things that come up in life that cause problems, that may even cause us to be less useful in the kingdom of God, are things that we could overcome right here in Matthew 7 when it deals with this subject. That's not saying that we have no right to make decisions or judgments about people, about lifestyles, about doctrine. It's not saying that at all. But it's saying when we do it the way Christ would do it. Do it the way you would have someone do it to you, because they are. And let's make sure that those things that we conclude are things that are based upon these kinds of principles. The third application that I would make is one that I mentioned just a moment ago, but I want to make it under this heading as well, and that is that we cannot escape that day. That day when the word of judgment shall be opened before us and everybody's life will be compared with it. That day is a day we cannot escape. Now, we could decide whether or not to come here today. We could decide if we live, whether or not we're going to go here or there tomorrow. A lot of things we can decide, a lot of choices we can make, and if we decide to be here, we can't be elsewhere. But when that day comes, it doesn't make any difference what we have planned for that day. It doesn't make any difference what our calendar says, what our ideas are, what our plans were. It doesn't make any difference what our hopes were. It doesn't make any difference where our kids are, our parents are, our neighbors are. We're all going to go to the same place. We don't have any option about it. We're all going to be there quicker than we could think of a way of escape anyway. And when we get there, this book of judgment, this word of judgment, will be there. In Hebrews 9:27, a familiar passage, the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So we will be there when this word of judgment is opened before us for our lives. We will be there on that day. The final application I'd like to make comes from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I think this is one that, at least to me, is fitting to end on. And that is that as a result of the certainty of all of these matters, the world needs to be taught. It's imperative that we do all that we can to make sure that we teach the world in our time through the efforts that are being made as they're being made this weekend and every other honorable way that we can teach the world, we need to do so. In 1 Peter 4, 1-6, Peter talks about a situation in his time when he says the people around you will look at your life as a child of God and they'll think it's strange that you live the way you live and they live the way they live. They'll think it's strange and odd and unbelievable. And yet, the fact is that there's going to be a judgment. Verse 5. And all of these who think your life is strange will be there on that day as well. And they will be judged. Whether they're living or dead, when the day comes, they'll be alive at the judgment. And as a result of that, the gospel, verse 6, was preached to them, and they're lost. But today we need to preach to those who are alive and lost so that they don't die lost. The word of judgment must be preached today. Because on that day, there won't be any chance for someone to make things right. It will just be a day when a sentence is received. Let's pray that that sentence is not guilty.